This is part 4 of 1 John 2:16, describes Marxism. We left off with the effect of the group process, the compromise that's always required when you have common interest with someone else, but your standards will get in the way of you working with them. If behavior is the criteria for working with somebody, and that's what the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process is, the dialectic process, is based upon feelings. And when feelings are the criteria for accomplishing a job, how everybody feels, then compromise is required on everybody's part for the sake of the project. And that's what's happening in the group grade, the consensus meeting. It's no longer your representatives representing. You vote for somebody to represent your position. That would be a discussion. In that situation, the politician's constituents set the standard. They put him in office to represent that standard. But if I can get your town council into a dialoguing of opinions to a consensus facilitated meeting, which is pretty much everything that's going on, and it doesn't have to be in that town hall meeting. It can be breakoff sessions. It can be conventions that they go to. It's a way of thinking, a paradigm that's changed. And once they've experienced that change in paradigm, in way of thinking, they can carry that back into a traditional setting, and they're askew. They will force the communication into dialogue. Well, how do you feel? Well, what do you think? Rather than right and wrong. And that's why a man I knew would say, the school board, new school board, they'd send them off to a convention and they'd come back with a lobotomy. You couldn't talk to them anymore because their communication now was dialogue. Everybody's equal. And, you know, that's true to a point, but if that is the criteria for identity, then you have no right to hold to an absolute. That's why in Bloom says we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative, and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. So you or your child has no right to come into that class and insist everybody else obey their standards, obey what their parents have taught them, obey what God has told them. And so they have to, that's considered negative. And so the positive, and that really is a condemning structure, because nobody wants to be considered negative, but, you know, that's the name of the game. That's what the beast does. The beast is not bound to a guilty conscience for breaking a law. His law is the flesh. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. That's the standard. That's the standard of Marxism. That's why people were shot in the Russian Revolution. People think the Berlin Wall came down because communism was defeated. Traditional communism, traditional Marxism, which the transformationals always considered as fascist because it was tied to a nation, it was tied to a culture. But they still taught, they told you, this is how you act as a Marxist. But they still retain this border structure, this sense of sovereignty, us against them. And so the transformational Marxists, and this was Gorbachev, the perestroika, all of that was transformational Marxism. That was this use of psychology. It was the use of the classroom, the group, whether you met out in the lawn with a group of students on a college campus. Everywhere you go, whether it's a youth group, it's that I feel and I think language, developing appropriate behavior, quote unquote. Inappropriate behavior being anybody who came in and insisted that everybody else behave a particular way. So once you understand that, that is a Soviet system. That is the Soviet system came from the MERS of how can we set policy? How can we make rules? How can we have law that is adaptable to change, that is not the result of one person telling us this is how things are to be. Well, in America, we made that one person the father in the home. It's the father in the home who developed the conscience, who developed the standard for his family. And so you'd have families throughout the town that had differing positions. But that was freedom of the conscience. A power, that authority was given to the father in the home. But when education brought in Bloom's taxonomy, and it was already here with John Dewey, but it wasn't in a federal top-down system. This is the men like James Coleman who went to the courts. Education was changed. We removed the Ten Commandments. We removed prayer in the name of Jesus. We removed the Bible. We removed the spanking, the chastening. Those were all patriarchal structured paradigms. That was removed by the federal government down, crammed into the public. And so therefore, the parents' children were no longer their children. Those children are now the product of the Marxists that had control of the mind of the elected officials. Supreme Court, legislators, even presidents. Ralph Tyler, who Bloom dedicated his first taxonomy to, was advisor to six of our U.S. presidents. He actually, when McCarthy was kicking communists out of the country, Ralph Tyler was protecting them. Hilda Taba was protected, was kept from being deported because Ralph Tyler went to her defense. She's famous for the socialist program in California. You get an award for being a good teacher promoting socialist Marxist agenda in the classroom. You get a Hilda Taba Award in California. These were all Marxists, not traditional, transformational. So the Berlin Wall came down not because communism was defeated. It came down because communism had succeeded. It had gone past that wall. It had permeated all of society. And it was through this use of Bloom's taxonomies in the classroom. And as I said in the past, it goes on unabated. Nobody that I have talked to that has any influence in this nation has addressed that issue. And so the NEA, American Education Association, all of them are promoting this Marxist structure, the destruction of the parents' authority in the home. Focus on the Family did the same thing. It was the use of dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? For the sake of relationship. No longer was it a top-down system. It was an equal system. And so the moment the father and the mother and the children go into dialogue, how do you feel? What do you think? When it came to behavior, the father was neutered. You either have one or the other. You can't have both. And so this was already recognized. Back in the 20s, Lenin's speech, 1920, was we've got to get rid of the father's authority in the home. That's what Marxism is all about. It's to get the children in anarchy, in revolution, in rebellion against the parents' authority in that home. That's the criteria, because once that's done, the guilty conscience, which comes from the father's authority in the home, is no longer affecting society. That was the problem that Marxism had, was they could kill the fathers, but the people still had, coming up in traditional homes, they still had this guilty conscience element. And so that's where Freud came in. So the transformational Marxists, George Lukacs and Antonio Gramsci, same thing, Gramsci in Italy, Italian Marxist who was thrown in prison by Mussolini, died in prison, but he wrote notebooks. These are popular read in our universities, in the corporate world. And so this whole agenda was, let's get them in a group. There's the group dynamics. You're willing to, more likely to compromise for the sake of relationship with others than one-on-one. And so this was Will Woods. He was superintendent of public schools in California back in 1921. He writes, quote, "Has authority been banished in these latter days?" Now, this is 1921, California. He's the head of the school system. "Has authority been banished in these latter days? Has the world reached a point where it will condone the formation of pupil Soviets?" It's the same system. It's the MERS system. It's the Soviet system. It just was too rigid. They had to figure out, how can we come in subtly, no longer just coming in demanding that you do these procedures, but do it, seduce, deceive, and manipulate people into participation. And they found two things. If they can bond you with the group, cookies, activities, find common interests you had with the other person, had nothing to do with the project. It was your desire for approval of the other person. And then your willingness to compromise for that relationship. That's what it's all about. The project was simply a ploy to get you to practice the process, to get your children to practice the process. They all work on projects. And of course, the parents are told, well, they're learning how to get along with one another. And there's nothing wrong with that. But because behavior, right and wrong behavior, was now being established in that practice, in that project. So their paradigm had to be changed as they worked with the group. The paradigm was moved away from a patriarch, what dad says, to a heresiarch, what the group says. And the group is compromise. It's a tolerance of ambiguity. There is no top-down system. It's a collective system. You can't step outside of the group, outside of your flesh, outside of the law of the flesh, outside of rebellion against God and anyone who comes in and demands you do this and not that. And so that's the attitude. That's the spirit. We have a culture with iPhones, just looking down at that iPhone. Dopamine, dopamine, dopamine. Don't take my iPhone away. So the Soviet was simply, how can we instill this way of thinking and make sure policy, rules, and laws are not contaminated by this traditional patriarchal fear of God, fear of parent, guilty conscience, people who are judging, condemning, and casting people out of the workplace because they are immoral. Continuing, the facilitated, be positive and not negative, open-ended, non-directed, dialoguing of opinions to a consensus group, great classroom. There's no father's authority in all of that. It's gone. Your faith in God is gone. You might have it outside, and the Soviet system said you could practice religion, but you could not bring it forward into the community. You could not make it a standard anybody had to follow. You keep it private. Well, the gospel is not private. You preach. The moment you have to preach. And so the moment you preach, and it's not just in a building, it's in your life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The moment you send your child as a believer into this process, and it's college, it's Christian colleges, they're going to be martyred. Now, the fortunate thing is a lot of teachers truncate it. They don't like it. They bend the rules. Even I've met superintendents who are protecting the teachers from the process. But the grading system, because all the schools have to take federal tests, will tell the federal government what school's cooperating and which one is not. Which students, it gets down to the students. It gets down to the classroom. It gets to the school. And so the federal government, literally the Marxist government, has control over what's going on in that school. And it's based on rewards and punishment with funding. So your tax dollars are supporting a Marxist structure. So this whole open-ended, non-directive, be positive, not negative, dialoguing opinions to a consensus group grade classroom, your child is learning to think and behave in as a Soviet. Here's a Soviet. Now, they're finally describing what a Soviet is. I used to go around explaining the Soviet, and you couldn't find it anywhere, but I took a class from a man who'd earned his PhD in communist Yugoslavia in Sarajevo. And he explained the Politburo system. I took a lot of classes on Russian history of the revolution. And so we studied the Mir system. And the professors didn't tell me this. Is I was studying Bloom's taxonomies. And I was reading all these social psychology books. And I was breaking it down. Okay, what's the procedure? And as I broke that procedure down, and the Lord gave me understanding, all of a sudden realize this is the Soviet system. This is the MERS system. It's just now sophisticated because of Kurt Lewin's group dynamic, unfreezing, moving, refreezing, force field analysis work. He was able to identify the nuances of the process that took place in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That's the process. So here is a Soviet. Now they're finally coming out because we're doing it, so why not? Everybody's doing it now, so let's explain what we're now doing. A Soviet is a diverse group of people. Okay, that's a given. Anytime you're in a meeting, it's a diverse group of people, which must include the deviant. So in the college, the students send in, you know, their testimony, their life experience, and I've read the books for administration to evaluate these. If I had written a book with the prejudice these books have in them, I mean, it's abomination. It's deplorable. You know, one parent is a Jew, the other one is not. I mean, this is so racist, so in your face. One's a lawyer, one's not. The parents go to two different churches. All this criteria is evaluated. And now with sophistication of computer, they can actually figure this out just by what the parents are buying in the home. B-STEP, Behavior Science and Teacher Education Program, a federal grant, 1969. Now, even your legislators can't get a hold of it. A friend gave me one, and I read through it over and over and over. I mean, your brain cells are looking at how to get out of your brain while you're reading this. It's just, you're insane to torment yourself reading. Who would ever write this stuff? Well, a third of it is a psychological portfolio, and it's a federal grant. It's the first federal grant, all federal grants. You receive any federal money through a grant, this is the structure. December 1969, December 31st. A third of it is psychological portfolio, how to do it. A third of it is how to track you. And a third of it is feasibility study. If we do this, where will we be in 2100? And so they lay it out. It's a projection. And it's big pages. You pull the pages out, you know, fold out pages. Flow charts. Data. Who bothers to know? Who bothers to read this stuff? And so here I was reading it, speaking across the country. I was in San Diego. I took two sentences and put them together just to make it shorter time in the meeting because they both said the same thing. It just made it more clear. And I quoted, or I made that statement in the lecture, and I had a young female police officer come up after the meeting and say, you know, you misquoted that. And my jaw is like, hits the floor like, really? People are reading this stuff? Yes, they are. They're dedicated Marxists. They're going to track everybody because they're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of the football or the basketball coach is nervous about the guys on the bench that he's never seen play before. He could lose the game because the star gets hurt and this kid comes off the bench and destroys him because he has no knowledge of how he's going to play the game. And he might be exceptional. He hadn't heard of it. Might be his night. So they have to track everybody. It's a paranoia. There could be somebody come in the meeting, destroy it, could expose what's going on. And so they have to cut it off. They have to cut them off at the pass. And so that's the tracking. And what are the years? 2100. They say by 2100, they'll have overcome the effect of gravity. You know, Jesus walked on water. You don't think these guys don't look at scripture and say, well, how did he do that? Because everything is physical to them. And then 2000. Now, this was 1969. Nobody had ever heard of a cell phone. And they were saying by the year 2000, no one would be out of contact with their workplace. And then the first year they give, there was a book that was written to explain this grant, that every grant, including education, all educational grants are structured on this grant. That book was published to expose what this grant was doing. That year, and the name of that book is 1984. It's in print. The book is in print and the grant is in print. And it's structured on a Soviet system to make sure no rule, policy, or law is passed in a patriarchal, didactic, right, wrong, black, white, you do what you're told, you act moral in the workplace, or you're looking for another job. That is all expunged from the experience of everyone in that meeting, in that classroom, in the courthouse. And so this Soviet, you have to have the deviant person because you, and so back to the professors and the administration, they take this information from the students and they work to make sure that professor who's doing this process has a few traditional students because you have to show everybody how to convert them. And if they don't convert, how to martyr them. Most students are just there to get a good time, to have a good time. College is a good time. And there's a few students who are processed. This is the leadership skill. This is a potential for legislators. These are the ones who the schools are going to promote. They're smart, they're intelligent, but they're built on this process. This is the way they function. And so you have a spectrum of growth. And so these reports these students send in, their testimonies, reveal to the administration what kind of parents they've been under. What kind of church they've been in, whether they've been in church, their life experience. And so then they know where they're going to, because they're all going to counsel these students, they're going to make sure that those classes have a diversity and you have to have the deviant. Because for the sake of working on the project, you have to tolerate the deviant. It has to incorporate the deviant. Well, if you incorporate the deviant in part of in the outcome, then the guilty conscience has to be set aside. You have to suspend your position. You have to suspend Christ on a cross for the sake of the group grade because the group is punished. The group is punished if the students don't cooperate. And if your student refuses to tolerate the deviant, the group's going to be punished. And if there's enough of that going on, the class is going to be punished, the teacher. And if there's enough in the institution is going to be punished because all of the testing is federal and they can evaluate how the institution is functioning regarding to the grant. And so your grant money is dependent upon whether you're moving that institution towards a Marxist outcome. But that's the Soviet system. So you have to start, you have to have this diverse group and you have to have the deviant. That's the catalyst for change. Then they're dialoguing. No father's authority in dialoguing. Their opinions. Everybody's entitled to their opinions. You can't bring wrong in. Well, you're wrong. You know, you can't judge, condemn, or cast anyone out for their opinion. And then you might say, well, okay, the patriarch person, he shares, well, this is my opinion. Well, the moment he does that, he just got rid of the father because the father's not giving you an opinion. He's giving you a position. It's right, wrong, because right, wrong is not an opinion. Right, wrong is a position. I feel, I think is an opinion. So the dialoguing of their opinions to a consensus, there is no father's authority. It's bypassed. It's gone around. Norman Brown said, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations imposed by the formal logical law of contradiction. In other words, he's just saying, how can I get around what my parents just told me to do? That's what this is all about. How can we get around God's word? Well, let's just put it aside. We won't say it's wrong. We'll just put it aside. And by putting it aside, then the rest of the people in the room are not brought into condemnation. There's no conviction. There's no contrition. And for the believer to do that, see, what harmony is Christ with Belial? Belial means worthless. So if you take that which is precious, your soul, it's eternal. God's word is holy. It's pure. It's righteous. It's life in and of itself. And you go into harmony with that which is worthless? You make the word of God equal with worthless? So a diverse Soviet is a diverse group of people dialoguing their opinions to a consensus over social issue, over socialist issues, where social worth becomes more important than the right of the individual under God. See, we have individualism under God. If the courts go into this process, and they have, Roe v. Wade was this process. So social worth comes into the courtroom. What we had, the Magna Carta and the American Revolution was over this. The moment you bring social worth into the courtroom, the woman holding the scale is blindfolded. The moment you bring social worth into the courtroom, you've taken the blindfold off. Because the moment you bring social worth into the courtroom, the right of the individual is gone. See, this is why, and I'll get into the court system here in a little bit. This is why it's called a jurisprudence of terror, because you don't know. If you go in and that judge is dialectic in his thought, his opinion is going to be in favor of the criminal because he's just acting normal. And you're insisting that your standards, your right, wrong way of thinking, your prejudice is harming him. And so you become the criminal. And he's the victim. That's what's going on in the classroom. Your child come in with right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats. Your child is now the criminal, and the deviant is the victim. Do you understand? This is what's going on. And it's over these social issues where social worth becomes more important than the right of your child, the individual, under God, under your authority. Now, Kenneth Benet in Human Relations and Curriculum Change, he says, we must develop persons who see non-influenceability of private convictions. In other words, they're not going to change their position for anybody. They have absolute faith in their position. They have absolute faith in God and His Word. He says, we have to develop students. We have to develop legislators. We have to develop workers. We have to develop everyone, congregation, who see this person of thus saith the Lord in joint deliberation. Now, we're going to work together as a group. We're going to grow the church. And here's this person over here saying, no, it's a vision. No, we've got to work with a goal. It's got to be a goal. Goal is people-oriented. Vision is God-given. Well, it's semantics. You know, you can say vision, but it's really goal. And all of a sudden, they're perceived as being argumentative. They're the troublemaker. We have people who are causing dissension in the congregation. And these are simply non-influenceability of private convictions. In a joint deliberation, in that consensus meeting, the moment you go to a consensus meeting, the authority of God's word is out. You're going to pick and choose and going to twist the scriptures to fit the dialogue. I feel and I think. You're going to make sure enough people are in the church going, I feel and I think, to the Word of God. You're going to have enough of the contemporary translations so there's not confusion and we can go anywhere we want. You're going to make sure the minister's trained in Metzger and Allen and Nestle Greek, which are absolutely heretical. They're heresy. It's like somebody taking your will and scratching out what you said and putting in what they want. So he says we must develop persons who see non-influenceability of private convictions and joint deliberation as a vice rather than a virtue. So your child going to the classroom to be a witness for your position is now a vice. They're not virtuous. They're not to be respected. And to a predetermined outcome. Well, what's the outcome? That no policy or law is to be made. See, no rule is to be made without the Soviet system. So this process is the agenda of the classroom experience. It's not any, you don't have to tell them, well, let's do this and not that. Let's be socialists and not individuals under God. You're never told that up front. You simply participate in the process. The process, stimulus response, will result in you being Thorndike's chicken, Pavlov's dog, Skinner's rat. Seduced, deceived, and manipulated. Exactly what happened in the garden with the master facilitator of change. And so now that student is going to be like the woman and Adam. It's our garden. It's my house. See, you as a parent are now working for them. No longer are they your children. You are their servants. You ever have that experience within your family? That's the spirit. That's the spirit that Marx was talking about. To a predetermined outcome, that this is the way they think, called theory and practice. Their thoughts is, what can I get out of this? Person, situation, people, whatever. What can I get out of this for me? Is now the structure of their thought. Not on an individual basis, but for the collective. Whatever they're doing is for the people. And so once it's for the people, once it's for the group, they have no guilty conscience because it's socialist. It's communist. So what's the agenda? The predetermined outcome that they think through the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, which prevents the father's authority from establishing policy, rules, and law. So if you do this process, it's like a filter. The father's authority is filtered out. It's gone. It's not even in a pile over there. It just doesn't exist. The thesis, antithesis, synthesis, which is Leon Festinger. I think that's the guy. Yeah, Festinger. It wasn't Hegel that did this structure. Well, we make the thesis the father, the antithesis would be the child challenging the father's authority. Well, the father then chastens. So you don't go to synthesis. There's no compromise. Dad doesn't say, you know, here's the standard. I establish the standard. And if you go contrary, you're going to be punished. He doesn't say, oh, if it gets in the way of a relationship with other people, just put it aside. No, he doesn't do that. So he stops. Now, Bloom's taxonomy follows the same procedure, rejects this traditional way, because the knowing part of Bloom, and they have different words for it now because they move from nouns to verbs. It's motion. So the knowing, the old structure was knowing. How do you know? Well, you've been told. The teacher said 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number. The parent says, you know, take the garbage out. Now you know, you've been told. Comprehending, the next stage is you realize if you disobey, you're going to be punished. There's a consequence for disobedience. You're going to be rewarded, and you say, well, maybe I don't get a reward. Well, the reward is you're getting food on the table. Well, you always will. But you're getting some privileges that you wouldn't otherwise. There's a recognition of doing what's right, and there's pride in doing what's right in its own. And so comprehending is you either obey or you disobey. If you disobey, you're going to be chastened. Now, application is you might decide to go out and do what you want to do instead of what you've been told. You might not do your homework. And so the analysis is, as you get a bad grade, as dad's taking to the woodshed, you realize you better know by being told. you know that you better do what dad said. Okay, that's traditional education. You better do what God tells you to do, because there's a consequence. It's the same structure. You better do what the boss tells you to do, because you could get fired if you don't. And if you have another idea, pass it by him. If he doesn't accept it, do what he tells you to do. Or look for another job. See, so there's a consequence. There's a right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, above, below, structure. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. So in all your ways, acknowledge him. It is not in man to direct his steps. So you're trusting in him. But in this system, you have to put that aside. You have to focus on your feelings and everybody else's feelings. And that incorporates the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so this process guarantees there is no father's authority in the outcome. That's why Bloom's taxonomy starts with a thesis, is that students' feelings. Well, we start with the heart. What's the heart? The heart is deceitful because it's deceived because it thinks pleasure is a standard for life. That lust is normal. And then it's desperately wicked, because if lust is normal and somebody comes in and says you can't do that, and it's going to take away your iPhone, take away the toy you're playing with, because you're not obeying, then it gets desperately wicked. That's Marx's critical criticism, critical race theory. This is the Lincoln Project. All of this social project is all tied to the garden, because you don't have to tell the students to go and form a revolution. All you have to do is liberate them from the father's authority so they can get hooked on as a drug to the dopamine. And once that facilitator has made dopamine the objective, the purpose of life, to augment it, and that's the purpose of life, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of, for everyone. Now, it's not for one person. That would be capitalism. It's for everyone. It's a lie. Because, see, they say, well, we're not going to be judgmental. But if you come in and hold to the Father's authority, you will be judged. You're judged. So it's a lie. It's all a lie. The Bible says, lie not one to another. You've put off the old man with his deed. The old man lies. Why? Because it says, well, we're all going to get along. No. It's not true, because if anybody comes in and gets in my way, like the unborn or the elderly, innocent, righteous, I'm going to get rid of them. No, it is not tolerant of those who are not tolerant of ambiguity. Those who are righteous, it is not tolerant of. It is not tolerant of the unborn child who's going to get in the way of the dopamine experiences of life. Just get rid of it. Get rid of the soul. See, well, life does not begin when the child is born. Life begins at conception, where the egg and the sperm come together. There's life. That's science. That's the fact. But if you go to opinion and based on what can I get out of this for me, that unborn child is going to cause, you know, you're not going to have nights of sleep. You know, there's no, it's all me, I, me. And so you kill the child, the unborn child. You euthanize the elderly. You expedite them, getting out of the way because it costs you money and time. So the soul has no value. It's just flesh. The law of the flesh. And so that's the outcome. So Bloom's taxonomy starts with the affective domain. It starts with I feel and I think. So the comprehending is, that's the student's life experience. Have you ever been told you to do something you didn't want to do? How'd you feel about that? And then you're studying history where people are, and it's true. I mean, there are dictators. I mean, we had a revolution over George Washington in his farewell address. He said, despotism resides in the human heart. He understood. So they put the authority in the home. They didn't put the authority in a king. That's what the Bill of Rights was all about. That's what the Constitution, not the Constitution, but the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights came in after the Constitution, because even Patrick Henry fought against the Constitution. He said, we just had a revolution against the people. And so the Bill of Rights was put in to protect the home, because they knew the guilty conscience comes from the home, from the father's authority in that home. And that's why the Supreme Court and the legislators, years and years of this dialogue and opinions to a consensus in the universities, in the high schools, in the grade schools, in the preschools now, in the churches, everywhere you go. How do you feel? What do you think when it comes to behavior? And that, so the practice of the Soviet has been going on for a long, long time. Again, the Berlin Wall came down because it wasn't defeated. It succeeded. In Bloom's second taxonomy, we read, now I may have another section after this, I get carried away here. Bloom's second taxonomy, we read, to create effectively, this is in Bloom, your teachers are grounded on this stuff. They're not, they don't read this. They're not cognizant of it. That's why when I share it in meetings, they get tears in their eyes, because they realize, I didn't like this stuff. Now I know why. This is wicked. This is evil stuff. And I've been participating. What do I do? That's always the question at the end. What do I do? Do I fight it? Do I leave? Do I stay for the kids? But if you stay, you're going to get martyred. There were teachers who actually would pray with their students and were escorted off the campus without even the students having the right to say goodbye. They were just taken to their car, don't show up again. And if you do, you're going to jail. Across this nation, Christians. To create effectively, Bloom writes, a new set of attitudes and values. Whoa. Did you send your child to that classroom to be liberated from your authority? If Bloom's taxonomies are used in that Christian institution, that's its agenda. There is no other agenda but to deliver your children from your patriarchal fear of God structure of thought. No other purpose. All the rest is just a front. To create effectively a new set of attitudes and values, the individual must undergo a great reorganization of his personal beliefs and attitudes. This is quote-unquote from that taxonomy every teacher in this nation earns their certification on. Every school that's certified, including Christian, is structured on. The student, the faculty, the teachers must undergo a great reorganization of their personal beliefs and attitudes and must be involved in an environment which in many ways is separated from the previous environment in which he was developed. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian points of view. Make sure they aren't following after Jesus. As well as through, they can talk about the Lord, but don't talk about judgment, damnation, the lake of fire that's never quenched. Prepared for the master facilitator of change and all who follow him, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Not welcomed here. Don't bring that in here. You know, it's interesting, a rotten apple will rot the whole group. But you think you're going to take your healthy, God-fearing child, a good apple, and put it in a barrel of rotten apples, and they're all going to become good? You ever seen that happen? It doesn't happen. Many of these changes are produced by association with peers who have less authoritarian points of view, as well as through the impact of a great many courses of study in which the authoritarian pattern is in some way the patriarchal paradigm, Jesus. Jesus coming in and saying, my Father says, it is written, it is written, it is written, is brought into question while more rational and non-authoritarian behaviors are emphasized. In other words, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience. You start with the affective domain. The comprehension is, I see other nations doing the same thing. I see my parents doing exactly what that dictator over there, that fascist over there, telling us, and it's all a lie. It's all a lie. But they don't know that. They haven't had. The Bible says there will come a time they cannot endure sound doctrine. This is stimulus response. This is not true sitting down and being logical about it. This is not weighing scripture with scripture. This is cutting and rearranging and pasting to produce a desired outcome. This is you dialoguing with your parents because they say, what are you doing? And you don't want to tell them all the details. Because if you go into discussion, the devil's in the details. The problem they're concerned about that you're getting involved in is in the details. And if you have to get there, you're not going to do what you want to do. And so you don't want to go to the discussion. The effectiveness of this new set of environmental conditions is climate control, environment control, is probably related to extent to which the students are isolated from the home. It's in print. It's in the book. You can read it. Isolated from the home during this period of time. Objectives can best be attained where the individual is separated from earlier environmental conditions and when he or she is in association with a group of peers who are changing in much the same direction and who thus tend to reinforce each other, and you have to incorporate the deviant in that outcome. So everybody is bent. It's not how far down the road you are. You can say, well, I'm not like that person way down there. I'm not deviant like them. It's the road you're on. It's the broad path. And there is no righteousness. That is the path to the lake of fire that's never quenched. That's what the end of that path is. Absolute. Absolute light, like the laws of gravity, the laws of nature. That's the outcome. You and I have no choice. That's the outcome of that broad path that Bloom is dedicated to take every child down. Kurt Lewin, he's the father of unfreezing, moving or changing, refreezing people, force field analysis, and group dynamics. He wrote, quote, a successful change. Remember, Marx said, the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. We have all these nations. We have all these parents. You know, my way is right. The other's parents is wrong. In group, out group, all this stuff. That's why God says, call no man father on earth. You have one father in heaven. Solves the problem. But Kurt Lewin says a successful change includes, therefore, three aspects, three steps. And Bloom follows this. Unfreezing the present level, moving to the new level, and freezing group life on the new level. Well, the unfreezing is the bonding activities, the cookies and stuff, and then the pressure to compromise. Because once you've built relations, once you realize your future depends upon that other person, depends upon the group, and if you're not willing to compromise your standards to work with that group, see, now you're going to, it's unfreezing in that environment. You're moved to a new level because the moment you then participate in the dialogue when it comes to behavior, you've changed. You've moved to this new process. And then once you come to consensus, once you've decided this outcome that we've come to is through this process of compromise, now you're frozen. Now you're, it's no longer what would my parents say, because Rogers, I may have said this, I may not have said it yet. Rogers said before therapy, the person is going, what would my parents say? What would God say? During therapy, what does it mean to me? So now all of a sudden it's I, me, and myself. But even then there's isolation. So once you realize I, me, and myself will get my lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes of pride of life when I work with a group. And so your loyalty is to the group now. That was the key. That's the cell group in the churches. Everything is group, 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 group. You say, well, the disciples were a group. They were individuals. You can be an individual in a group, or you can have a group in the individual. Which one? It's one or the other. Edgar Schein and Warren Bennis explained what unfreezing, Kurt Lewin's unfreezing process, was all about. Quote, in brief, unfreezing is a breaking down of the mores, customs, and traditions of an individual. The old ways of doing things. This is Bloom's taxonomy. You can't do Bloom's taxonomy without this taking place in the classroom. The moment you leave the father out, this is the direction you have. The moment the serpent said, you won't die. The moment we can talk about anything we want to in this room, that is a destruction of the old paradigm. Boom. You're dead. So unfreezing is the breaking down of the mores, customs, and traditions of an individual, the old ways of doing things, so that he is ready to accept new alternatives. Edgar Schein and Warren Bennis, personal organizational change through group methods, the laboratory approach. There are 10 national training laboratories. They were started in the 60s. They were in response to the S, the Big Sur, California, all the sensitivity training. Then there's Tavistock in London. That's a whole different group. They're the guys in suits. We are more laid back here. Same procedure. Same Kurt Lewin group dynamic process. Warren Bennis, in Interpersonal Dynamics, Essays on Reading on Human Interaction, explained how brainwashing, this is not Hunter's book on brainwashing, popular read out there, he never explains the process. But Warren Bennis does. He explained how it's done by the communists. And so I'm going to read. I'm going to share with you how brainwashing technically is done. Now, remember, we just read what Bloom is saying in, as far as his taxonomy and its use in the classroom. In the group grade system, the whole group gets graded as one. That's key. He refuses to participate in the group affects the group grade. If your child refuses to participate, the group is punished. Now, here's the technical definition of brainwashing. Brainwashing is washing the father's authority from the brain. If you dialogue, no father's authority there. Your opinion, no father's authority there. To a consensus, no father's authority there. If you do Bloom's taxonomies, your brain is washed of the father's authority. So listen to the technical definition of brainwashing. The manner in which the prisoner came to be influenced to accept the communist definition of his guilt. Not the parents, not God's, but the groups, the communists, the groups, can best be described by distinguishing two broad phases. A process of unfreezing, hello Kurt Lewin, Bloom's taxonomy, built on his process. A process of unfreezing in which the prisoner's physical resistance. Now, they don't have to physically torment the student. They are. But they don't get the rack out. But the fear of rejection of the group. It's in the here and now, right now. If you don't compromise right now, if you don't set aside your standards for the sake of the group, you don't have time to think about this. Nobody has ever warned you. Nobody's ever said, that's a dangerous environment to go into. No, your parents told you to go in there and do what you're told to do. And so the process of unfreezing, which the prisoner, the student's physical resistance, the student can't get rid of the teacher. They're stuck. Teacher breaks them off into these little groups. Well, what's going on? They're stuck. They have to participate. They can't stand to the side and say, oh, I refuse to do that. They don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on. So their physical resistance isn't there. Social and emotional support is gone. See, the thing is, you told your child this is right and that's wrong. You're not there. You're not there to protect them. You sent them in there and nobody told you. The teacher didn't tell you because the teacher's already to the process. This is why the teachers don't honor your authority over your children. They consider those children their children. Just like your town council, if they're dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, it's their property. You had better shape your property in a way they get a dopamine moment when they go by. And they'll use any excuse to make sure you jump through their hoops, or else you fund their dopamine moment, their fancy trips, their fancy salary. So it's unfreezing. Your students' physical resistance, social and emotional supports are gone. Their self-image, they're no longer made in your image. They're now being forced to go into the image of the group. That's the communist definition of their guilt. They're guilty of coming in with your standards, your image, God's image. So their self-image and sense of integrity and basic values and personality were undermined. I just say, the only way you can get across the room in college was there's no floor. You have to crawl through the debris to get to the other side. There is no support for absolute right and wrong behaviors established by parent or God. And if it is, then it's by man, rather than the word of God. Call no man father on earth. In all your ways acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. No one else. See, David honored Saul. He honored the office. He was ashamed going over and, like I said, cutting on his robe, cutting a piece of it off, just to show him that I could have killed you. But on that office, the parents has an office God has given. That is a holy office. That is given by God. They can be a tyrant. Saul was a tyrant. Like I said, he killed the priests. He killed their wives. He killed their children. Barbaric. And David honored the office, but he didn't trust the man. And so this is the court you're supposed to honor. Honor that office. But don't curse it as a man who trusts in man and make the flesh his armor strength. Blessed is the man whose hope the Lord is. And so this whole environment, they don't have to put your child on the rack. It's just your child is now under this stress of having to work with a group. His identity is found with a group now because they're talking about behavior. His behavior in the group has to be tolerant of ambiguity, tolerant of deviancy, tolerant of unrighteousness. If you tolerate unrighteousness, unrighteousness becomes the norm. Let me repeat that. If you tolerate unrighteousness, unrighteousness becomes the norm. The problem with conservatives today, you don't hear an issue of righteousness. Now, righteousness can go legalistic. See, that you're not thinking and acting and behaving according to us. No, righteousness is imputed by God. It's your personal walk with Him. It's not a group thing. It's you personal before a holy and pure and righteous God. Walking in the Spirit. It's imputed. It's given to you. It's not earned. The only way you earn it is to die to yourself. It's a gift from God when you turn to Him for direction. See, and this breaks all that down. The basic values and personality were undermined, thereby creating a state of readiness to be influenced. And number two, a process of change in which the prisoner or the student discovered how the adoption of the people's standpoint and a reevaluation of himself from this perspective would provide him with a solution to the problem created by the prison pressure, the group pressure. What's the group pressure? Cooperate, compromise, set aside. This is Bloom's taxonomy. This is brainwashing. This is the technical process of brainwashing. How the communists brainwashed our soldiers. This is it. In your local classroom. In your town hall meetings. Most are put into a cell containing several who are further along in a reforming themselves and who saw it as their primary duty to help, quote unquote, their most backward members to see the truth about himself in order that the whole cell might advance. Each such cell had a leader who was in close contact with the authorities for the purpose of reporting on the cell's progress and getting advice on how to handle the Western members. The environment undermined, and I put in the client, they had prisoners, the client's self-image. Once this process of self-evaluation began, the client received all kinds of help and support. Once your child compromises, once your child puts aside your standards for the sake of the group, he's going to get a group hug. See, that's the kumbaya. You think kumbaya was about the Lord himself. No, it was that everybody felt wonderful with a group hug. It was a feeling, an experience, a sensuous experience. People go to church now not to worship the Lord, but to worship the experience of worship itself in the name of the Lord. And support from the cellmates. And once again, once he's compromised, once he puts aside, once he puts Christ on the cross for the sake of the relationship, he's able to enter into meaningful emotional relationship with others. Warren G. Bennis, Edgar Sheen, David Berlow, and Fred I. Steele in Interpersonal Dynamics, Essays on Reading on Human Interaction. This explained the steps of what is called brainwashing, that is, washing the father's authority system and therefore nationalism from the mind of the individual and therefore from society. the same agenda as Bloom's taxonomies. The indoctrination of Marxism, the washing of the father's authority system from the student's mind in the classroom, affects the whole nation, all of its institutions from the home to its highest court. So now we're going to look at the court, the Supreme Court. This was 1941. This is a Supreme Court decision, Strauss versus Strauss, 1941. And you'll read, this is in their decision. Quote, every system of law known to civilized society generated from or had its component one of two well-known systems of ethics. So they're saying there's two systems of ethics out there in the world, Stoic or Christian. Oh, the word Christian is in our Supreme Court decisions. See, it's men's opinion or rule of law. It's discussion or dialogue. Then he goes on, the common law, and that's in bold, that's in capitals. The common law, which we have, draws its subsistence from the latter. What's that? Christian. Not from Stoic. No nation that has common law, every nation that has common law, it comes from a Christian nation, a Protestant Reformation nation. The common law draws up subsistence from the latter. Its roots go deep into that system. The Christian concept, again, in the Supreme Court decision, the Christian concept of right and wrong or right and justice motivates every rule of equity. It is a guide by which we dissolve domestic frictions and the rule by which all legal controversies are settled. Pre-World War II. By the 50s, with education becoming subject to Marxist indoctrination, that is, with the use of Bloom's taxonomies as its curriculum, Christianity was replaced with Marxism as its method of reasoning. And you go, whoa, 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 Marxism? Yes, listen to this. Karl Marx, rejecting the father's authority system, that's discussion, built his, he's with the child who comes in and says, why, Dad? You know, I want to go do what I want to do. Forget you. Karl Marx, rejecting the father's authority system discussion, built his ideology off of Heraclitus, who wrote, Heraclitus was prior Socrates, prior Aristotle. And he wrote, and there were a few manuscripts left of his. He wrote, every grown man of Ephesians should hang himself and leave the city to the boys. Let the fathers that insist their children do what their father tells them to do, let them go out and hang themselves and leave the city to the children. The Bible says when the women rule, then the children oppress the people. That's the matriarch. Again, Marx built Marxism on this. This is Stoic. Every grown man of Ephesians should hang himself and leave the city to the boys. Heraclitus' ideology, based upon dialogue, influenced the Stoics. So Stoicism, even though it rejected a lot of his writing, it's built upon I feel and I think. It's built on subjectivism. The Christian faith is built upon the Father's authority. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, the justice of state constitutions is to be decided not on the basis of Christianity, not from the nature of Christian society, but that's the Father's authority, but that's rule of law, but from the nature of human society, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. In Roe v. Wade, 1973, our highest court, rejecting and therefore in defiance to the Christian faith, turned to Stoicism. Men's feelings of the moment influenced by the immediate situation, rejecting the constraints of the Constitution. See, the people wrote the Constitution. It was limiting of government, but the Supreme Court, Eisenhower was asked if he ever made any mistakes. He said two. They're both sitting on the Supreme Court. They were the dialoguing to a consensus group, two men that brought this whole process in and changed the courts, moved it to Stoicism. It turned to stoicism, men's feelings of the moment, influenced by the immediate situation, rejecting the restraints of the Constitution and making law. A liberal judge will make his decision on his feelings and thoughts of the moment in light of the social situation. A conservative judge will weigh the decision from the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, which is a protection of the father's authority in the home. The liberal judge will make sure that programs go in and destroy the father's authority in the home. That's what Heraclitus was saying. Let the fathers of the home go out and hang themselves and leave the home to the kids. The incest, the immorality, that you can't tell me what I can or cannot do. And so the Supreme Court writes in Roe v. Wade, there has always been strong support for the view or opinion that life does not begin until live birth. Well, we just rejected science. We just rejected facts. We just rejected truth. And we made feelings, lust. That unborn child is going to get in the way of party time. So let's just kill it. It's just feces anyway. No, it's not. Life begins at conception. And so they say, this is the belief of the Stoics. In Roe v. Wade, our highest court embraced Marxism. Established Marxism over and therefore against the word of God. It established lust of the flesh, sensuous need, lust of the eyes, sense perception, and the pride of life, sense experience, over and therefore against the word of God. That is godly restraint. That is individualism under God. That is rule of law. With dialogue replacing discussion in our courtrooms, the outcome is no longer in favor of the victim. R.W. Makepeace and Krum Helm in their book, Marxist Ideology and the Soviet Criminal Law. Remember, this is a Soviet system. Explain the effect of dialogue that dialogue has upon the decisions made in the courtroom. Quote, jurisprudence of terror. Somebody committed a crime against you and you go into court and all of a sudden you're in an environment of terror. Your child going in believing in your standards is now having to put them aside for the sake of the group. They're in an environment of terror. It takes two forms. One, loosely defined rules. So you don't loosely define rules. The Constitution does not loosely define rules. But now you have in the courts. I spent some time with a lawyer who defended a homeschool student, Michael New, who went, joined the military. They shipped him to Europe. He was supposed to put on a U.S. or U.N. uniform, but he read the Constitution. Only Congress can tell the soldiers to do that, but Clinton had done it. And so he showed up in a proud U.S. uniform, and they court-martialed him. And his lawyer, who I stayed with, he said we had won the case because according to the code of the military, he had every right to do that. He swore to defend the Constitution. But when they went to the court, the judges said, no, we don't accept that. We're not going to allow that in. We're stoic. It's for the sake of the group. It's for the sake of the world. That's what they're saying. And they lost. They lost because it was loosely defined rules, which produces unpredictable laws and spontaneous changes in rules to best suit the state, to best suit the group, to best suit the, what can I get out of this for me? See, the judges have gone to this Pilate-Herod syndrome. What can I get out of this for me? That's the dialectic process. That's the liberal judge. What can I get out of this for me? No longer rule of law. It doesn't matter what I think or how I feel. It's what the law says. That's gone. There's no predictability anymore. The victim is now the criminal. And the criminal is a victim. This is everywhere. This is in the medical profession. Everywhere you go now, it's opinion driven. Boy, you don't want a pilot to be doing that. Because discussion is that checklist. You want to make sure he's doing that checklist, because if he doesn't do that checklist and somebody's harmed or killed, he loses his license and he might go to jail. He might go to prison. Well, you don't know today. You don't know. Fortunately, as far as I know, that hasn't taken place in the flying end of it for the pilots, but they are getting in these groups and dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, so it's slowly eroding the morals of every institution. When policy and law are established according to self-interest, what can I get out of this for me? See, God says you don't get, I'm not going to give you what you want, because it's all about feeding your lust. It's all about that dopamine. You love the dopamine. You don't love me. See, the child doesn't love the toy, loves the dopamine. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And so the child hates you as a parent because you took the toy away because they wouldn't clean their room. And so it's the dopamine they're in love with. See, are you in love with the Lord? Then you're truly in love with your wife or your spouse. But if you're in love with them for yourself, it's dopamine. You don't love them, you love the dopamine. You know, the old marriage was for better or for worse. Now we have a new one, an unwritten vow. It's been around since a long time, till someone better comes along. No, you don't give me dopamine anymore. I think I'll go over here. There's more dopamine over here. It's no longer right, wrong. It's no longer contract. It's no longer true trust and faith and obedience and righteousness. It's what can I get out of this for me? That's what self-interest is. Self-interest is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When policy and law are established according to self-interest, the victim whose individual rights were violated by the criminal becomes the criminal by forcing his laws upon the criminal who is simply following human nature, who now becomes the victim since he has to obey established laws preventing him from becoming himself, his potential, subject to his criminal carnal nature that is subject to what he is in common with all that is of the world. So God becomes the criminal. See, when God confronts Adam, Adam said, we were afraid of you because we were naked. God goes, who told you? Notice the language, who told you? Oh, you must have been down to that dialogue and opinions to a consensus tree. You must have been in Bloom's taxonomy classroom. You must have taken the group grade. And so once they're caught, God confronts Adam, and Adam goes, well, it's not my fault. See, once you're in the dialectic process, it's the environment. It's something in the environment. See, I didn't do what was wrong. I just did it badly. But see, the environment or somebody in the environment caused the problem. And so he goes, well, he's the first liberal. It's the woman. She's the problem. And then this is where it all goes. God, you created her. You created this monster. You created an unhealthy environment for me to live in. It's all your fault. Why would you do that to me? That's what he was doing. No contrition, no brokenness, no repentance. No, it's my fault. You gave me authority to tell my wife that's wrong. We need to go talk to Dad about it. Not this stranger pushing drugs. Pushing the dopamine. And so she then goes, well, it's the serpent over there. He tricked me. He talked me into my lust. He justified what I wanted. That's what took place. There's no personal accountability because they have rejected the Father's authority as a structure of thought. This is your politicians today. Once they go to dialogue, I feel, I think, and you go to discussion, you can't talk to them. They cannot endure sound doctrine because after their own lust, they've heaped to themselves teachers. This is your colleges, Christian included. Conservative included. They're using Aristotelian logic. A famous one. Conservative, famous institution out there. Everybody says, well, is this one not doing it? They're all doing it. They've all bowed to the beast, even in the name of conservatism, because the issue is no longer righteousness. Anyone holding to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, placed in a dialoguing of opinions to a consensus environment, put in at Bloom's taxonomy, will always be perceived as being argumentative. Experiencing terror as their individual rights under God are replaced, they're negated with social cause, that is, social worth. So the whole principle of Magna Carta, the whole principle of the American Revolution is negated. It's gone. The purpose of the Constitution is gone. It was to protect the father's authority in the home, which develops the guilty conscience, which goes into society and restrains culture from tyranny, revolution, and overthrow. Your child does not have to be told to question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack your authority as a parent if he or she is not doing it already. All he or she has to do is participate in a classroom using Bloom's taxonomy as its curriculum. Marxist curriculum. That is learning right and wrong behavior in the group grade classroom, where he or she must go with the group that has become a socialist, a Marxist, replacing individual rights under God with social worth. That is, by affirming by the group, that is to be affirmed by the group or be rejected. That is silenced, censored, or cast out by the group, going with or affirming the group, or he or she will be removed. It's automatic. You either compromise, you either tolerate ambiguity, or you're out. And if you're silent, well, I just won't bring it up. I'll let the storm go by, and then the storm guarantees the world in the midst of innovation. Robert Haverhill says, in the midst of this process, in the midst of change, in the midst of innovation, the change takes place and you don't see it. It's a done deal. You let it happen. The moment you're silent in the midst of unrighteousness in that moment becomes the norm. Psalms 36, 1 through 4, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to be good. He devises mischief upon his bed. And you say, well, I'm not doing it. Anytime you're murmuring within yourself about how to get around whatever God has told you, whatever the parent has told you, right or wrong, but you're murmuring, what did God do with the murmurers? They all wanted to go back to dopamine. They all wanted to go back to Egypt. God opened up the earth. That's what God thinks of you, murmuring within yourself. And so you're saying, well, no, I don't devise mischief upon my bed. Sure you are. The moment you're murmuring, driving down the road, I'm not getting what I want, so-and-so, and you're hating somebody because they're preventing you from having what you want, instead of going to the Lord, instead of letting his love control the outcome. And it doesn't mean you're justifying what the other person, because you're going to speak the truth in love. But no, you're murmuring. So you're devising mischief upon your bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. This whole process, your heart is evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's evil. And you can't change it. Nothing in the creation can change your heart. No encounter group, nothing. Only God, the creator of your soul, who breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. Only God can do it. Only the righteousness of Christ, which has to be imputed to you by faith, by his grace, by your faith. That's it. It's impossible to plead God without faith. You have to accept it as is. Psalms 10, 3 and 4. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. See, through covetousness. Oh, and I didn't read Rogers, and I probably should have included it here, where he actually, wonderful, clear explanation. If I can find out what you covet, what you're lusting after, You might not even be aware of it, but if I can find it and I put it out there and then I offer to help you achieve it, I own you. You have lost your freedom. The issue of freedom never shows up because you're doing what you want to do. But true freedom is not in what you want to do. Freedom comes from Christ. It's the freedom of your soul. You're freed from sin. You're freed from dopamine controlling your life and the world that stimulates it. Your soul is free. But if you reject the Father's authority, you've rejected your soul. And so now, that's why these people are never happy. They're never happy. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. In other words, tickle my ears, entertain me in the church, I'll show up. Make sure you have your coffee and your donuts. Make sure you have a good sounding singer up there, quality. My wife won state soprano in Iowa. One of the best, she could sing Handel's Messiah. There's a whole stanza in there. Very few people can do that whole thing with one breath. She could. But I tell you, I'm not putting down her singing. Beautiful. But as a young man in a church, hadn't even come to the Lord yet, I heard this elderly couple get up. Must have been in their 70s. I don't think they hit any note right. But they stood up front and they sang, and you could tell, I knew they were singing to the Lord, tears flowing down their face. One of the most beautiful duets I ever heard in my life. I wasn't saved, but I knew that was real. I'm not saying my wife kept saying she wouldn't sing. She wouldn't sing these songs. She says it's all vanity. Everybody who sings it, Handel's Messiah, they're all, look at me, look at me, look at me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They can't sit and think. They got to have the dopamine. They're on a drug. But after their own lust, the drug, the dopamine, shall they heap unto themselves teachers. That's Bloom's taxonomy. They're addicted. They're the drug pusher, the facilitator of change. That's all that facilitator is doing. He's a drug pusher. Once he gets you on that drug, make me feel good and I'll keep coming. They have itching ears. Want more? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Evolution is a fable. Climate change is a fable. It's all to get people in the process, the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Get your dictionary out. Make sure it's an older one, because Webster wrote the dictionary because the language was being corrupted by dialectical thought. And how did he come to his words? He went to the scriptures, because the scriptures define themselves. The words are all defined in context. That's what he did. But see, they corrupted the scriptures, so now you can't find a proper definition of those words in the text. Now you have to go to some expert. Of course, then they're going to make money on their book or their time. Money flows through the building. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God's not against dopamine, but when you worship it, he's not against the bread. You can choose which one you like. He's against you loving it over and against him. Having a form of godliness, so you can even have this top-down system, but denying the power thereof because you've gone to the flesh. From such turn away. For what concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Every facilitator of change is an infidel. They can get up there and say, I'm a believer, I'm doing this for the church, I'm doing this for the Lord. They're an infidel because they're using the wolf's process. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You can worship people. That's with the eyes. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, dwell in you, and walk in you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from amongst them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God told Noah's sons to scatter. Trust in me. But they grew the mega church. They grew the mega church. Entertain us, and we will come. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's risky to go out there and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You might die, but God's not hung up on your life or death here. Certainly, if his son is, he's willing to have his son die. God takes pleasure in the death of the saints. Now, I prayed for my wife. Lord, spare my wife. But I realized it's in his hands. We all will die. Once or twice. Once if you're in the Lord. Twice if you're not. Wherefore, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Do not tolerate unrighteousness. Do not tolerate ambiguity. And I will receive you. And that means repent. Stop doing it. Because the reason you're doing that is because you want God to tolerate your unrighteousness. And he says, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 through 18. And the rest is the end notes of the issue. 1 John 2, 16 defines Marxism. It defines your community today. It defines the schools. It defines the workplace. It defines the government. And it even defines the church. The apostate church. Tyndale, who translated from the Greek, the Textus Receptus, to the English, never used the word church. He used assembly or congregation. Why was he burnt at the stake? Because church is a word that ties you to the state. The king wanted, as Luther translated, he wanted the church instead of assembly or congregation, because a congregation or assembly is not under the state. It's under God. And bishop, King James said, if you don't have bishop, I can't rule. It's not bishop. It's shepherd. It's pastor. There's a difference. There's a world of difference, because it's all to be under your heavenly Father. You as an individual. Fellowship is a byproduct. The fellowship you have with others in the assembly, in the congregation, is the result, can only be the result of you having fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That has to come first. Because if you make fellowship with others the means to get to the Father, you'll never get to the Father. Because you made relationship the criteria. It is your personal walk before the Lord. You, personally, on the day of judgment, there's no one else. It's just you and God. See, and that's how God wants us. That's the priesthood of all believers, to walk in circumspence before Him on a personal basis. That's why daily you die to yourself. You pick up your cross. You're willing to endure the rejection of others. If you don't deny yourself first, you're not going to be able to do the second. And that's the dynamics of the group. They're being rejected by others because you're holding to a position that God has given you. And then follow the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He's doing the Father's will. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And let the Lord be the one who directs your path. Proverbs 3:5-6.